Thank you, choir, and thank you, Scott. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, this is the second in a series working through the story, the great story of the prodigal son, which is a story that is beloved by so many people for such a good reason. It's a story that encourages us and gives us hope. It tells us that no matter what mistakes we might make, and all of us make them, we can still turn back to our Heavenly Father who loves us and who is waiting for us to return. Luke chapter 15, last Sunday we began looking at 11 through 13. Today we're going to look at 14 through 16 and examine what happens to this young man in the faraway land that he runs to. But I do want to reread beginning at verse 11. We'll do Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 16. I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Follow along with me. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." May God bless the reading of his word this day. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we discussed the issue of how do we lose our way? How is it that those who dwell in the Father's house lose their way, grow discontent, grow greedy and demanding and wanting our inheritance now, wanting our blessings now, wanting what we want now, and then turning from our Father's house and fleeing to a far country? How does that happen? And so that's what we discussed last week, and I've just answered the question again. We grow discontent. We grow greedy. We desire to have distance between us and God. We discussed last week how it's very difficult once you've rejected the Father's authority to dwell in the Father's house. That's a very uncomfortable situation to be in. And so we inevitably run to a far place. Now, in verses 14 through 16, we see what happens in this far place to this young man, and what happens to all of us when we turn from God, run from God, and find ourselves in a distant, distant place. We've all been there. And I think in many ways, the story of the prodigal son is like a mirror that the Lord holds up to us. We see within the story of the prodigal son our own stories. Our own stories sometimes go wrong and need to be set right again. And this is why we look at this great parable today. I would like to remind you that this is a parable. A parable is a story told by Jesus to communicate a spiritual truth or a point. If you were to take this as a historical story, you would probably miss the whole point of it. You would be asking, well, what was the name of the country he went to? What was the name of the country he came from? What did the house look like? How big were the pigs? How many pigs were there? Where were the pens located? All of those kind of questions would be interesting, but they would miss the entire point. The point of parables isn't the first level of the story. It's the second level of the story. It's the point that Jesus is trying to say to us. So I don't want to lose us in details that don't matter. At the same time, there are intentional details and descriptions put into parables that really communicate important truths and that help them come to life for us. And I think we'll see that today. I want you to notice that in verse 14, we see what happens to this young man when he lives and tries to live in this faraway land. Now, to the Jews, this spatial image of far away almost always connotated a kind of a Gentile land For instance, you were away from the Israelites. You were away from the land of promise. You were in a distant land. You were among Gentiles, an unclean people with unclean lips, unclean animals, unclean jobs. It's a picture, just the very location, it's a picture of rebellion that this man, young man, has fled the covenant promises of God and has bound himself to foreign people in a foreign land. Now, when we look at verses 14 through 16, the first thing we notice is this. Sin inevitably creates a hunger that it cannot satisfy. Did you know that? Sin inevitably creates a hunger that it is incapable of satisfying. So much of this story is about hunger. At the very beginning of the story, the young man's hungry for his inheritance. It's not a physical hunger, but he wants what he wants, and he wants it at that moment. It's about his appetites. So the father acquiesces, gives to him his inheritance, and he flees to a foreign land. Then at the end of verse 13, it says, "And there he squandered his property in reckless living." That too is a statement about hunger. He was trying to grab all he could. He was trying to have instant gratification, pleasure to the hilt, whatever he wanted. So he squanders his property in reckless living. But then when you look at verse 14, you see the end result of his departure from his father's house and his squandering of his property. It says in verse 14, "When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." Two realities come together to create a horrible situation. He spends everything, and then famine hits. Now, when you live in an agrarian society and famine hits, it's not like he could run out to Publix and restock. This young man is destitute. He grabbed what he could grab, but it never lasts. It didn't last for him. It doesn't last for us. Sin always creates an appetite that cannot be fulfilled, an expectation that cannot be met, a desire that can never be grabbed. It always promises things it can never deliver on. Guess what? The grass looks greener on the other side, but it's not. You will end up in famine. How many men and women have you met in your life who reached a point where they grew tired of their families, their vocations, they wanted out, they wanted away, and so they left. They abandoned everyone, they fled to a far country, and not too long afterwards, they were destitute. Famine hit. They ran out of what they wanted, and they were left all alone. Listen to me very closely. Sin always creates a hunger that it is incapable of satisfying. You can never have enough when you decide to fill yourself on sin. The whole point of the story is that ultimate contentment is found where? In the Father's house. We run to these things that we think we want, and when we get them, the moment we grab them, they grow old on us, they lose their appeal, and we're left wanting more. Sin always ends in famine, and in want, and in destitution, and in hunger, and in need. This young man learned this the hard way. St. Ambrose said this in the 4th century. He said, "What hunger is more wretched?" Certainly, whoever departs from the word of God hungers. Whoever departs from wisdom is stupefied. Whoever departs from virtue is destroyed. I love what Matthew Arnold Henry said. The great commentator said this, "Willful waste brings woeful want." Now that's something we all ought to memorize. Willful waste brings woeful want. Sin never delivers. Listen to me very closely. Let me say this especially to men. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. You think, what are you talking about? Well, I don't know what I'm talking about specifically, but you know what I'm talking about. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. You want to leave everyone, abandon your family? You think if you could just abandon your family, get away, somehow get a bunch of money, do what you want, relive the single life, live it however you like, you'd be happy. You won't be happy. You will end up in famine. It's not worth it. Let me say something to ladies here. Ladies, it's not worth it. What is it? I don't know. Not a lady. But you know. You know what it is. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. The whole point of the story is that things look so good out there. If we could just abandon God, abandon the house of our Father, abandon the people that love us, abandon virtue and goodness and the Christian life, abandon Christ and grab hold of life as much as we can right now. If we could just do this, we'd be happy. It never, ever works. Sin always promises things that it can never give. And in the end, the game is up. And you realize that it was just a fool's promise. Secondly, this sin inevitably ends in unimaginable shame. Now, as non-Jewish people, we might miss the significance of verse 15 if we don't look carefully. But verse 15 is a verse that has been dipped in shame. It drips shame. If you were a Jewish person, you would read this and think, oh my goodness, what happened? What happened to this young man? It says he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. Now remember, he's in a Gentile land. We know this because of the occupation that he's fixing to find himself in the midst of. This man owns pigs. So he goes and he hires himself out to this Gentile man. He gives himself to the man. Now the word here is significant. The Greek word is ekalithi. Ekalithi means glue yourself. This young man glued himself to this Gentile man. It's a statement of utter dependence. You know what sin always leads to? It always leads to slavery. This is why Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You can't serve me and someone else. You see, someone's going to be your master, be it Jesus or whatever else, sin or the Lord, something is going to have ownership of you. This young man gives ownership of himself to this man, the citizen in the far country, this Gentile. He binds himself. He finds himself in a position of slavery. You know, our passions always threaten to enslave us. If you give in to your desires and what you want, and you chase after all these things, you abandon God, try to hold on to these things, try to grab all these things, try to have instant gratification, it always ends up making us into slaves. Secondly, this, I want you to notice this young man's clientele in his new job. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. There could not be a more degrading, shameful, embarrassing, loathsome job for a young Jewish man than to work in the fields of a Gentile feeding his pigs. Leviticus 11:7 says this, "And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you." Deuteronomy chapter 4 says this, "Their flesh, the pig's flesh, you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch." The Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish rabbinic sayings, says this, "Cursed is the man who raises swine, and cursed is the man who teaches his son Greek philosophy." Those actually go hand in hand. Cursed are you if you raise swine. Cursed are you if you learn Gentile wisdom and knowledge, Greek philosophy. Well, this young man was doing both. He had enslaved himself to a Gentile, and he was feeding pigs. A.T. Robertson said, quote, "This is for a Jew an unspeakable degradation." Let me tell you something about sin. It always ends in shame. I told you last week about a friend of our family's who is in the newspaper in my hometown for defrauding people of money. He's fixing to go to jail. And when my brother sent me the link to the article, I looked at the picture of this guy. I remembered him from from really a long time back. I hadn't seen him in a while, and I just couldn't get my head around the fact that was him. I mean, he had on the prison outfit, you know, and he was standing before the judge. His shoulders were slumped, his head was down, and I was looking at him thinking, it doesn't even look like it. I can't believe that's my friend. I can't believe that. You know, it's great for a while, but it ends in shame. Picture this young Jewish boy feeding these unclean animals. And he feeds them while being enslaved to this Gentile master. It is the ultimate picture of the bottom of the barrel. Hey, where are you at right now with the Lord? You know, Jesus was never impressed with the religious appearance of people on the outside. In fact, he told some of the Pharisees once, he said, "You look so good on the outside, but inside you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones." You know what? I think it's possible to be faithful in church and still be living with the pigs. I think it's possible to be knee-deep in the slop in the midst of singing Amazing Grace. Where are you at? I mean, where are you at? Where are we? Do you live at peace with the Father in His house? Are you out there with the pigs? Unclean things that are shaming you. Have you abandoned what God has offered you for something so filthy? You know, sin is never able to deliver on its promises. Secondly, it inevitably ends in shame. And finally, this, sin always leads to death. This is one of the first things we teach kids in church. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I want you to look at verse 16. Look at what happens here. "And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." I did a little research on these pods because I wanted to know what this was. I always wondered. These pods were likely the pods of what's called the carob tree, C-A-R-O-B. The carob tree is a short tree in the Middle East. It's still over there. And someone in their early service told me that they have carob powder in their house. And the carob pod was often used to feed livestock. It had kind of a tough outer shell, but was actually kind of sweet in the middle. It was also something that poor people ate. It wasn't something that respectable people ate. It was considered kind of a tough, common food. But poor people in the Middle East back then would eat the pods of the carob tree. It's interesting to me that the carob tree is also, that the carob pod also has the nickname of St. John's bread, because of an old legend that says that when St. John the Baptist was in the wilderness, that John the Baptist lived in part off of the carob pods. I guess occasionally he needed a break from locusts and would chew on a carob pod. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about, because John the Baptist, of course, was the one who had the baptism of repentance. So it's not unusual that in the Jewish mindset, the carob pod came to be closely associated with the act of repentance. In fact, in the Talmud, which is a collection of sayings of the rabbis once again, there's a saying that says this: "When the Israelites are reduced to carob pods, then they repent." See, Jesus isn't just making up a story. He's using an image here that had a great deal of meaning to these Jews. It not only meant a certain level of destitution, like you were far away from God, it also meant this is the last step before most people turn back to God in repentance. Question. How many of you are chewing on carob pods this morning? Meaning, you're at the bottom of the barrel. The bank is empty. Your life is empty. You've grown discontent. You realize now that you've turned from God and you're just on the verge of looking back towards home. That's what it means to eat carob pods. It means you've gone as low as you can go and you've grown weary with it. How many of you are ready to pick our faces back up out of the muck and look back toward our Father's house? Where are you at? Where are you at this morning? You know, last week I said something 3 or 4 times. I want to say it again. Listen very closely to me. It is never, ever too late to go home. It is never too late. Man, you say, if I go home, I'm going to go home filthy, covered in carob pod seeds, unbathed, unclean. Listen, the baths in the Father's house are wonderful. Jesus is great at cleaning up messes. Amen? He's really good at it. Well, man, I've been down in the muck, in the mud. I've been in a distant land doing things that would shame anyone who would know about it, much less myself. It's never too late to come home. It's never too late to come home. It's never too late to come home. Where are you at this morning? Wherever we're at, let's pick our faces up and look towards Jesus and say, I'm going home. I'm tired. I'm tired of running. And I want to go home. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Father, I thank you that your forgiveness is greater than my rebellion, and that your love is deeper than my sin. I thank you, Father, that the cross of Christ is capable of atoning for the sins of the world, and that through the cross of Christ we can come to grasp your Son, our Lord, our brother, Jesus. Father, help us. Help us. If any in this room are in a distant land, I mean, they're sitting here, but their heart and soul is in a distant land, feeding the pigs, and they're weary of it. Sin is so exhausting after a while. God, help them to come home. Lord, we thank you that the arms of our Heavenly Father are open to us. I thank you, Father, that you do not look upon us as what we are, but you look upon us and see your Son if we have trusted in him. You see his blood covering us, his cross standing in front of us, and you see his nail-pierced hands holding on to us. Lord, I pray for any person in this room who does not know Christ Jesus, who knows about him maybe a little bit, but doesn't know him, I pray they would come home. Father, I pray for any believer in this room who knows Christ, but who's drifted into a far land, who's living in shame. God, help them to come home. Be with us, Father, in this time of invitation. Draw men and women, boys and girls, unto thyself, and may you be honored therein. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.